God bless you all.
Bless you.
I trust you are well this evening. Thank you, musicians. Excuse me a moment. I have a tickle in my nose. Sorry. All right. Well. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for being with us this evening, and we pray you bless our time together in your word. Give us blessings from your treasures that we could be encouraged and go on our way with more strength in this evil age, that we could walk closer and closer to your light. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay. So we're going to carry on our Bible study of great women of the Bible. And we have got to Judges. And I don't know, we've been doing this for 10 months, maybe. This is number 9 or number 10. Could be number 11. I don't know. But I hope you're enjoying it.
Yes.
But it's, you know, it's... Well, so we're in Judges chapter 11. We're going to look at Samson's mother. One of many women in the Bible that we don't know by their names. But nonetheless, without them... Well, without Samson's mother, we wouldn't have Samson. So, well, let's stand in honor of the word of the Lord, and we'll read a couple of verses, and we'll get started. Okay. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. You may take your seats. I was reading in the news, and it's a really interesting thing. How many people know what the birth rate needs to be for a population to maintain its size in the world, for a country to maintain its size? Anybody? Who said 2.5? 2.1 is actually what it is, but yes, very close. Okay. And there is an issue worldwide that is especially prevalent in South Korea, where their birth rate is 0.86. So that means for every two adults, they're not even getting one whole child, if you see what I mean. Okay? So they're in the process of shrinking their population by half. Okay? This is also a problem in China, where for many years, and there's a reason for this, so we'll circle back around. For many years, the Communist Party had the one-child policy, that families were only allowed to have one child. And now they're realizing this is an issue because they're having the same problem that the population is about to collapse. And this is, they say, part of the reason why we're living in dangerous times when it comes to China, because what do you do when that kind of instability is present in your country? Historically, what you've done is you've made trouble abroad to try and distract, and we see China kind of doing that. And the other issue, again, historically, this policy has led to a surplus of young men, because families traditionally wanted boys rather than girls. So now they've got a surplus of young men. And again, historically, generally speaking, if you have a surplus of young men in your country, you usually go and make war somewhere, because it's something for your bored young men to do. I mean, essentially. So we live in times. Now, both of those problems are a result of getting away from the Word of God. Okay? Getting away from the Word of God. Because there's a foundation that we live by, which is the Word of God. And that's the foundation of, call it Western civilization. Going way back to the time of the Roman Empire, where the Pope became Christian, and we're built on that foundation, England and America. And we could go through all the history of that. I'm not going to, because we want to get to Samson's mother. But essentially, I was reading today about the South Korean problems. And they said, here's what the women in South Korea are saying. They're saying, and in every, this is true in every wealthy, in every Western country, on average, birth rate is 1.6. So we're not at replacement rate. It's worse in Europe, and it's falling in America as well. And the reason, according to the South Korean women who are right at the forefront of this, is they say, well, if I have kids, I have to give up my career. And I'm enjoying my career, and why should I give it up? They're also saying, if I have kids, well, the environment for kids, because everyone's spending, you know, lots of money on their kids, because they're having fewer and fewer. You know, I'm sure we we understand, if you just have one kid, you can spoil them more than if you've got eight kids, and then you just have to, like, kick them out and see how they do. So, but it's getting very competitive to bring a kid into the world in South Korea. You have to say, I have to plan for private education, for music lessons, for taekwondo lessons. I have to really invest a lot of money into this kid in order for them to be, I don't want to say competitive, but to have a good chance of succeeding in this society. Okay? My kids didn't get that. They're just like, go out, try and succeed on your own. Okay? But that comes from that place of wealth, that place of saying, if I'm rich, if I'm increased with goods. And the richer we get and the more we focus on things of this world, so that's the wealth side of it, the more we're going to get away from God. And that's reflected in this low birth rate in wealthy countries. Communist China, on the other hand, more particularly anti-God, because communism, foundation of communism, is atheism. Okay? In fact, it's really interesting. So there's a way you can describe communism, which is to each according to their needs. Okay, you give to everyone according to their, as they have need, and from each according to their abilities. And Brother Branham said, and you can, you can find this quote. He said, if it weren't for them denying the existence of God, I would be a communist. Because it's a more equal way of sharing and behaving in the world than you do with everyone trying to be greedy and capitalist. You'll find that. It's interesting. But it's an anti-God, and they said, the communists said, we're going to run out of food, we're going to run out of provisions, we are going to limit the families to one child each. So on each side, the further you get away from God, the more effect it has on the children. And we can see, that's so interesting, what was the first thing? And you remember when we were talking about the life of Moses and the women that were in Moses' life to bring forth a deliverer, what was the first thing that the Pharaoh wanted to do? Let's kill all the kids. Okay? So the spirit of Antichrist, and you see that again in Jesus' time, when Herod came out, it says, let's kill all the kids. Okay? And you can see that again in the time of the children of Israel, where you had the one of the sins of the countries around is they'd offer their children to their gods in the fire. Okay? And now we see it manifest in different ways in this age that says, how is the devil trying to, that spirit, that same Antichrist spirit, take away the kids, to kill the kids spiritually, to remove kids from people's lives, to make them selfish, to say a career is more important than a family, and if I bring a kid anyway, why would I bring a kid into this world? They're just going to suffer. You know? And I wonder sometimes whether that's affected us in some little way. Because that's the spirit on the age, and it comes from a spirit of wealth and a spirit of Antichrist. And that influence is all around us. And I wonder how much that affects us in the way that we witness. Because if we are the bride of Christ, we are not here. Now, remember we talked about the phases of a woman, how she's the virgin to start off with and then the mother. We're not here to be all pretty and, oh, I'm the bride of Christ, but we're here to bring forth, go out and witness to all the world. And the devil's against that spiritually, so we don't birth Christians, new Christians, spiritually into our lives because we're like, well, I'm too wealthy, I'm too busy, I've got too many things, and oh my, why would I witness to someone when it's so hard being a Christian from my experience? You know, why would I do that? And I wonder if we fall under the influence of saying, you know, I need to bring people, I need to birth people for the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Because that's the spirit on the age where we can say, well, the Lord said it will just be a few, so why even bother? You know? You know, the world is ending because of climate change and kids are just going to add to the problem because, you know. It's like, well, you understand what I'm saying there? Don't let that influence you in your walk before God as you're you know, looking to say, how should I be witnessing? Because one of the wonderful things, okay, one of the desires, one of that, the walks that we have is to bring forth the bear. And this certain man of Zorah, Manoah, his wife was barren and bare not. Okay? And the angel of the Lord, and it appeared unto the woman. And we're going to compare a few things, but where I want to start is, he said to her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. The statement of fact. And some of us may be sitting here and saying, when was the last time I actually brought somebody to the Lord? When was the last time I even tried to plant a seed in someone and say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ? When was the last time we said, I believe there's a special revelation that God has brought in this day, and I'd like to share it to you, share it with you? And is that barrenness affecting us that, you know, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying us, all right? I'm looking out and I'm saying, there are empty seats here tonight. Well, I know it's Wednesday and so on, but everybody's face. It's like, I know everybody's face. Okay? Should there be faces that we don't know here because we said to people, hey, come to church with us. Let me share an invite with you. Come into the presence of what I have because I think Jesus is with us and it's something that you won't experience anywhere else and come. Or are we just happy being barren and bearing not? Because, you know, the next thing the angel says is, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son, but it's going to cost you because there's a special kind of a son coming through you. All right? He says, now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And so there's, you know, as you mothers know far better than the dads know, there's a cost to bearing children. There's a regime that the doctors will tell you. There's peculiar things they might have you eat or might have you drink and tell you, hey, you know, don't eat this kind of food, do eat this kind of food. And in my experience with Rachel and changing from country, that advice seems to change every now and again. And some things that were acceptable at one point are no longer acceptable and vice versa. But the point is this, that there's a sacrifice and there's a regime and there's a way to look after yourself and to live as a mother, as an expectant mother, in order to bring forth life into this world. And that's also true of us as Christians. And I wonder sometimes, how are we living? Are we keeping ourselves from the unclean things? Are we behaving in such a way that we're causing stillbirths and we're causing miscarriages in our Christian life because we're not keeping ourselves in the way that God would say, if you want to bring forth, I want you to bring forth new Christians, but here's the regime that you have to follow. And we're being a bit too lax and a bit too relaxed about what's my goal? Just to sit in church? Just to get closer to God? That's wonderful things. But is my goal also to bring somebody closer to God who maybe has never heard? Okay? And how should I live my life? And how should I act in a way to do that? And the angel of the Lord came and said, there is a way to live. The sacrifices that you have to give in order to bring new life. And especially a special kind of new life, because this was a particular child. This was a deliverer. So now, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband. And me, I kind of like this because it's, you know, it's a little out of the way. And you got to think about this, okay? The Lord brings two people together who have strengths and weaknesses in different areas. And he brings them together, and hopefully, if you play to your strengths and you let the other person play to their strengths, you end up better joined than you would be apart. And you think about this, this is a peculiar scripture because the angel of the Lord didn't come to the man. The angel of the Lord came to his wife. And why was that? And as we start to read the scriptures, we're going to uncover what it was about Manoah that the angel of the Lord came to his wife instead of to him. And it's kind of funny, I think, all right? Because there's a truth that sometimes the wife is going to be more spiritual than the husband. Sometimes the wife is going to be more aware of things than the husband. Sometimes the wife is going to see things that her husband is just going to walk smack straight into and be like, oh, I didn't realize that was there. And the wife says, oh, Derek, or whatever is appropriate in that particular case. So let's have a look at this, how it rolls out. So the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb and to the day of his death. But Manoah didn't have confidence in the words of his wife. Yes, Mary.
Where are you reading
from? I'm reading from Judges 13, and that was verse 7 that we just read. Okay? So Judges 13, verse 7. That's all right. I see more pages are flicking. I thought I'd mentioned Judges 13, but... I said 11?
Yeah.
Ah, that's all right. Rachel at home is probably going, oh, Derek. Okay, you found it. All right, so it's Judges 13. I'm sorry. All right. So, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come to us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Okay. Now this is interesting. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, but he didn't come to Manoah. He came to the woman again. He came to his wife. All right. I gave her the message. You want to receive something, it's going to be through this route, through the route that I came. So... And the angel of verse 9, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man that appeared unto me, the man hath appeared to me that came unto me the other day. And so Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto them, art thou the man that spakest to the woman? And he said, I am. So Manoah had something in his character that he needed it kind of nailed down. He needed it told it to him twice. Once was not enough. Okay? And that may be a more male thing than a sister thing. But if God is working in a way, he's going to bring out his working. Okay? And it's so interesting as it comes on. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Okay? And the angel hadn't said anything about the child. He just told Manoah's wife, here's how to order yourself, okay? And the child shall be Nazarite, all right? But the angel of the Lord, verse 13, said to Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her be aware. I've already given the instructions. You've already heard the instructions. Apparently, you got to hear them from me, not just from your wife. And said, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine, nor strong drink, nor any unclean thing, all that I commanded her to observe. And so now we're going to see some differences in the way these two people dealt with the angel of the Lord. So the first thing is, she listened and remembered the message. Okay, he had to have it repeated to him. And then he was like, okay, I want to have something. I want to do something into this. Okay? And Manoah said, verse 15, unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And what he wanted to do wasn't quite in line with what the angel of the Lord was going to do. All right? And sometimes, as brothers, we get an idea of what we want to do and how we should handle a situation, and maybe it's not quite in line with what the angel of the Lord would want to do. And maybe your wife is there saying, I don't know if you should do this. And we just go ahead because we have a tendency to think we're always right. Well, God has grace. God had grace for Manoah. But do you see these two differences starting to come out? The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not he was an angel of the Lord. So Manoah was oblivious to this, but his wife wasn't oblivious. She said a man of God came and he looked a lot like an angel. And Manoah's just like, well, it's just a man. And didn't see beyond that veil of flesh. And so carried on with how he thought things should be. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? He asked for the name. He said, but the woman said, I didn't ask his name. There was something about it. And the Lord rebuked. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went upwards towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Must have been quite a shock for Manoah, because he thought he was dealing with a person. And he makes an offering to God, and he sets it on fire. And as the flames go up, you don't know how it happened, but you can imagine the angel of the Lord steps into the flames and lifts up into heaven. And suddenly he's like, whoa, I'm seeing things I wasn't expecting to see. This is something beyond what I could see. So then he knew it was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell to their faces on the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So it took quite a lot for him to reach the same conclusion that his wife had reached right at the beginning. Okay, but God is good because he got them both to the same conclusion, even though it was a different path. But you wonder if he'd been more able to receive and recognize the word of God through his wife, how this story might have been slightly different. Because here's my favorite part of the story. It just tickles me every time. The conclusion that Manoah draws from this whole incident is vastly different from the conclusion his wife draws. Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hand, neither would he have showed us these things, nor as such a time as have told us such things as these. So he's like, oh, we've seen an angel. We've seen God. We're going to die. And she said, calm down. We're not going to die. He said we're going to have a son. Okay? So you start to see through that story why the angel of God went to Manoah's wife instead of to Manoah first off. Kind of laid the ground for that. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, how many know what the name Samson means? Any guesses? Anyone? Okay. Does your dad ever call you sunshine? No? You don't? Okay. Samson means sunshine or sunlight. Okay. And so you can imagine, here's Samson. He's the sunlight of his mother. A miraculous birth. Okay. And we talked about that turn from being a mother and the sacrifice it takes to move on from being a mother into the next phase. And we can see this if we carry on. Because the fact that he's called Samson means that every day his mother and his father called him sunshine. Sunlight. No? Does anyone call their kids sunshine? Anyone? No, maybe it's an English thing. I don't know. Okay. And Samson, verse 1 of chapter 14, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. So there's a little hint in there that Samson was kind of spoiled. He could get his own way with his parents. Okay? But God allowed that to happen. Why? And that's an interesting thing, because you can look at the life of people around you, children, and say, oh, well, they're spoiled. Oh, they get everything they ask for. My dad didn't give me anything I asked for, and this person gets everything they ask for. It's the path that God puts us on. You understand? The path that God puts us on. And giving up that, because verse 4 gives us a key into understanding this. Why would the Lord put this situation in this way so that the mother has to give up her son and know that he's going to marry into the Philistines, but still know that she loves him, that he'll always be her little sunshine? Okay. But his mother and father knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay. And so you can see in there that a couple of lessons, okay? So there's the sacrifices that you lay down to say, to bring new life into the world, I have to live a certain way, and let me live that way. That I could bring in a son for the Lord, that I could bring a daughter to the Lord, that I could bring somebody new to the fellowship, that I could see someone baptized and know that not I brought someone to the Lord, but that by the grace of God, I who was barren, I who was unfruitful in the Lord, by the grace of God, had a hand in bringing a new life to Jesus Christ. Okay? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know, that's something that should empower all of us and say, Lord, where's the opportunity that I may be fruitful, that I may be bringing someone to you, not just sitting around being barren? And then we see the Lord coming to the person who's got the good sense to receive the message and to know what to do with it, and then bringing in the husband afterwards. That's going to happen sometimes. And we see that, and I'm saying that's not a universal truth. It's not all women are, you know, all women are sensible and all men are crazy. All right? Or all women are crazy. It's like you look at the life of Abraham and Sarah. Okay? Abraham sometimes is asking Sarah to do things that, well, she shouldn't do, and she does them. And Sarah is sometimes asking Abraham to do things that he shouldn't do, and he does them. Sometimes Sarah is following Abraham because the leading of the Lord is coming through Abraham. And sometimes the Lord is telling Abraham, listen to your wife. Don't let it be a grief to you, but listen to her, because she's actually telling you what I want. There's a balance there, okay? And we're brought together as husband and wife to have that balance in our lives and to say, there's a time when the Lord is going to speak to you through your husband, when the Lord is going to speak to you through your wife, and it's going to be the Lord, so listen to them, okay? And then we also see, again, that sacrifice and this path that people walk that we don't understand. There's Jacob getting deceived into marrying Leah, who, as far as I can see, Leah is, if you could just have one, or if he should just have one, it would be Leah, because that's the line of Christ. But he had to be deceived and go through. You don't understand why someone's going through. Don't criticize. Don't say, that's weird, I shouldn't fellowship with them. Just say, wow, I'm interested to see how God is going to bring his perfect will into this situation that I think is kind of strange that God could even be in the first place. Hey, I want to go and marry a wife from the Philistines. But they didn't know that it was the Lord moving him. So, brothers and sisters, listen, okay? If you want to marry an unbeliever, okay, make sure it's the Lord leading you, all right? Make sure it's the Lord leading you to do that, okay? But if the Lord is leading you to do something, make sure you do it. But there are certain things I would say, hey, before you do that, maybe just double check. Lord, is it really you? Is it you, or is it my imagination? And just as with Manoah, who was maybe not as spiritual as his wife was, maybe wasn't as level-headed and sensible as her, but he had a part to play in bringing Samson in to the world. And because he was part of God's chosen, God said, yeah, you're a little bit slow, but I'll send an angel to you, to your wife, and she'll bring you over, and you'll hear my word again. And I know you're going to get all excited, and then you're going to think that I'm about to kill you because you've seen an angel, but you got the right woman by your side to bring you on the straight and narrow, and we will do this together. And that's the amazing thing about God, is he says, I could do it all on my own, but I've decided that today I'm going to bring my will into earth through you. Seem like a big responsibility? It is. Seem like it's impossible? Yeah, it is. But God doesn't do the easy things. They're easy. God waits until they're impossible, and then he does them, because he's God. All right. So those are the lessons that just came to me, and I trust that it was a blessing to you on the mother of Samson. Now we're at 8:42. The next one is going to be probably quite a few, it's just a few pages on. All right, you know who it is. It's Naomi and Ruth, okay? And we're going to look at that and what that brought. And yeah, but I think we'll close there. I think that's enough for this evening. And I trust it was a blessing.
Amen.
So, if the Lord has told you or your wife that good things are going to happen, then good things are going to happen. Don't get all flustered and think he's going to kill you for little mistakes you make. He's called you to a purpose. And we're called to be in this world, but not of this world, and not to fall prey to that spirit that says, let's not bring forth children. Because that's a spirit that comes from the opposition. And we can see it working in countries of wealth, and we can see it in working in countries that are antichrist, and we can see it working in maybe in our lives a little bit to say, should I really be witnessing? Am I a little bit afraid? Should I really be trying to bring Christians in when this is such a troublesome time? It's like, let's challenge ourselves that we're not barren, we're not unfruitful in the Word of God, because the fruits of the Word of God are not only the love, joy, peace, and those things, and the Holy Spirit acting through us, but the true fruit of the Word of God is what Jesus said, go ye, make disciples of all nations. Okay? And that's what we're called to do. And let's ask the Lord to open those doors for us and make us not unbarren. Okay? It may only be one. There's no record of Samson's mother having more than one child. But say, Lord, let me just bring one to you. Let me just be part of bringing one new Christian, new birth into this world. This is a good prayer to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Manoah's wife and the fine example that she is to us. And we pray that you would help us to not be barren or unfruitful, but may we hear your angel's voice and say, you bring forth a son. May we bring that son to you, Lord. May we bring that daughter to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that for each of the husbands, each of the wives out there, that we could be sensitive, Lord, to when you're speaking to our better half and be open to receiving without being a person of that can't hear the word of God through our closest friends. And may, Lord, you watch over us as we go. If I've said anything wrong, Lord, may you bring it to your light. But anything, Lord, that comes from you, may it bring forth the seeds, the fruit that it was meant to. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do you want to dismiss or? Okay. All right. Let's sing a song. Does it have a name? Number 52 in The Only Believe. It's a mystery song till we turn there. He Brought Me Out. That's a good song. All right. Well, my heart was distressed neath Jehovah's red frown. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's red frown, and lo, in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. While he brought me out of the miry clay, He set my feet on the rock to stay. Oh, he puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand in his grace till the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. Oh, he puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He put my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He put my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Amen. So if you're in the mire, you can't help anyone. If you're on the rock and you're planted on the rock, reach out a hand to somebody and help pull them out of the mire. Amen. God is good to us, isn't he? Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. He is very good to us. So, well, would you?
Give our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're so grateful, Lord, to be gathered in tonight, Lord, to hear your word, and see your wonderful ways and how you work, Lord. It's just so amazing. And Father, we just ask again, Lord, for the needs and requests that were brought forth earlier, Lord. We just ask you just continue to work in each one of those situations, Father. Lord, and as we go our separate ways now, that you would watch over us and you would keep us, Lord, until we meet again, Father. That you would just keep working in our lives, keep drawing us, Lord, closer to you, that we would just reflect you, and that we would be your witness, Lord, and to those around about us, Father, that we would come in contact with, Lord, on a daily basis, Father. We just give you all the praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, he brought me out of the miry clay. God bless you. He set my feet on a rock to stay.